So probably for the last 20 years in some group of ministers, I've been called their elder. But tonight I can say I'm really everybody's elder now. And that's it's a little comical, but it's pretty weighty on me. Not that I'm afraid of death. I came close to death, probably as close as I've ever been, 5 years ago, while I was preaching in my pulpit. I had incredible anointing. I'm telling you, it was just. It was on a Wednesday night, of all things. It was such a revival service. I was preaching from an illustration. Brother in Madison, Wisconsin, what's his name? Preacher that was giving his, had given his testimony on don't let your times of trial be wasted. And I was using don't let your times of suffering be wasted. Had no idea that in the middle of my message, I would have a heart attack. I didn't know. I thought, boy, something's really bad here going on in this chest of mine. But I kept preaching and kept, I was so anointed it didn't matter. You know what I mean? After I got through preaching, the altars were just so full of people worshiping so hard, and I went to sit down. I was in such horrible pain. I could not stand it. I thought I was going to pass out, and I leaned over. I couldn't straighten up. My wife ran to me and said, "Are you all right?" I said, "No, I've got to get to the hospital as quick as I can." Well, one of my assistants grabbed hold of my keys. He said, "We don't have time to call the ambulance." And, I mean, he drove like crazy. I almost died in a car wreck. But on the way to the hospital, it didn't take us but 7 minutes to get there. I felt it was all over. I couldn't even speak. I couldn't talk. I saw these figures just running through my vision, and I just thought, this is where I'm fixing to step across. The Lord kept me, and I have been probably more anointed in the last 5 years than I have in all of my ministry. And I think it's because my whole ministry is turning to trying to get preachers to see the vision of this end time. 1980, I had been in Denver, Colorado for 3 years. I remember what was happening. I was pretty much under the gun. If you'll just bear with me for a moment. This is part of my message. Home Missions Church, just a handful of people, and we were trying our best just to make ends meet and keep on preaching without having to go to work. I pulled into a parking lot, and I broke down. Started praying. I couldn't catch my breath. Said, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't make it. It's not in me. I don't have the ability. I'm struggling. Nobody knows it but you and me." Not struggling spiritually, but just struggling to try to keep things afloat. And here's what the Lord told me. I'm going to preach just for a few minutes about it. "I shall anoint you with fresh oil." Fresh oil. Psalms 92 and 10. David said, "Lord, I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I want you to stay with me tonight, because we're going to give you Bible And instead of me preaching real hard, let me talk to you because I'm feeling something in my spirit. 70 years of age, I know that I've probably come around the last curve now, and I'm headed to the finish. But that's not the only reason. The Lord's coming soon, and people don't even realize how close it is to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're so caught up sometimes with distractions. People right now at the finish are backsliding. Preachers are looking in different directions. And I think about the number of people that needs this gospel. The only gospel that can save is the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38. Let me give you a little imagery here so that you'll be able to grasp what I'm fixing to talk about. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 12 and following. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Incredible, incredible imagery. When you read in the Old Testament, oftentimes you will read wonderful pictures because this is kind of the way the Hebrew thought takes place. God would speak and show a picture, or he would show a picture and then he would speak. The Revelation says that's what happened. John said that's what happened to him. But when you read the prophets, you will find this incredible imagery that is literally explaining some of the wonderful principles and truths of the Word of God. I was not raised in a preacher's home. My mom and dad was incredible, sold-out Christians. They were the backbone of the church. And the church, of course, was only a little country church of about 40 people. Sometimes it would get up to 50 or 60. But just on the side of the road, 15 miles out in the country, no houses in sight. It was also my first pastorate. But there's no preachers in our family. There was no one that really I could pattern my life after in ministry, except for the fact that the pastor could not keep people, preachers, when they would come in to preach. And so my dad was a farmer, and we would keep the preacher and his family. Revivals might go long, or it might be just a weekend. So here's what happens. Little boy growing up, and I might as well have been raised in a preacher's home because I saw preachers like most people did not see preachers. I was around all kinds of preachers. Preachers that could really preach and preachers that could barely get through. But I was impressed at some of the things that I saw as just a young man. I could see some of these preaching, and they would have incredible, incredible results. Others could come along and say something along the same thing, but would not be near about as strong and as powerful. As I got older, of course, I learned that it was God's anointing and God's Spirit that was on a person. And it's the only place that a man can enter into the world beyond this world and be healthy. It is the area of the anointing, God's Spirit upon a man. The most prominent aspect of God's Spirit that deals with men. And you can see in the Bible that there would sometimes God would come upon men and women, and they would do things, and they would see things. It was like extending a vision and then accelerating to fulfill that vision. It was the empowerment of God, and it was this feeling that would come on individuals when they would sing, when they would preach, when they would praise, and so on. Those anointed would usually end up seeing more and have powerful utterance. It was God that was giving them the, I call it the grace of God, because grace indeed is God's enablement, and it is the anointing. Psalms 42 and 7 says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. A waterspout basically is air pressure that comes down upon the water so much it actually sucks it back up. And there's a relationship of air and water. And that's what it's all about. The Hebrew word for, and the Greek word basically for breath, our spirit is breath. And so basically it's God's spirit coming down upon water, which is humanity, oftentimes described in the Bible. Someone say amen. And so when the Lord called me to preach, I decided I did not want to be a preacher that had no effect. I could study. I could give Bible studies. I was halfway decent in school. I had a little scholarship to LSU, academic, and so on. So I knew that I could study enough and I could find something to talk about. But that was not sufficient for me. I wanted to be a preacher that had the power of God upon his life. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I've prayed that prayer many times, and even this week. I woke up Friday morning. I get up about 4, somewhere around that. And before I actually came to full consciousness, I was preaching this message. I had no idea what to preach here, so I'm convinced the Lord is with me right now. I didn't know what fresh oil meant. And I began to buy books. I bought the book of E.M. Bounds on the power of prayer. Many times I've read it. I picked it up again this past week, and it almost fell to pieces in my hand. I picked up another book by the name of Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. And Sodom Had No Bible. I read these incessantly and let this thing come into my spirit. God, I refuse to be a powerless preacher. I got my daddy's four-wheel drive when I was preaching in the area and drove back into the woods, way back into the woods, a little clearing. Took out the back seat of that four-wheel drive vehicle and made me an altar with it. Spent the day, several days with God and my Bible. I want to know what it means to be anointed with fresh oil. And so here are some of the things I found. I want to turn to one of the least read books in the Bible. And it's one of my favorite passages. Tremendous and abiding truth, however, and what it talks about is times and seasons. Amen. You look in the Bible, you will find that God's people are required to study times and seasons. 1 Thessalonians, where Paul spoke about it. We are expected to recognize times and seasons. That's what this conference is about. I feel like it's to stir us up to realize that there's some things that we have got to be doing And there's some preparations that we've got to be involved in. And God's going to do it in this conference. He gave me an assurance of that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he said, you can discern the signs of the heavens, but you can't discern the signs of the times. So this is clearly a spiritual responsibility that has been placed upon the people of God to understand. Now listen, I know this is simple, but listen, it's going to get a little bit richer in just a moment. You've got to understand times and season. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything, everybody say everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. God says, everything you do, there is a time and season to it. And then Solomon begins to list 14 opposites there in the scripture. Let me just quickly go through this. Very obviously that we need to know because they are opposites. And there's a time for it. And there's a time not for it. Verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Folks, this is in the Bible and is telling us something that's very important in the last days that we're living in. Amen. Stay with me. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence. A time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. To a very large extent, I believe success in your life and mine depends on us doing the right thing at the right time. We can't always say that everything is right to do at that time. Very obvious, it's not so. It's not always right to love. It's not always right to sow. It's not always right to embrace. It's not always right to build up. So how are we going to know what to do at a certain time? Are you with me? How are we going to know what to do at the right time? When you look in the Bible, and even in our world, it's already been discussed that time, in a certain sense, is a mystery. The book of Revelation calls it the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Who holds the key to that mystery? Who is it that can show us what to do at what time? I believe it's such an absolute specific answer to that question. Absolutely needful for you and me. Not vague at all. Someone has the answer to that. That someone is the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost. God, anoint me with fresh oil. That's why there's nothing we can do that works without the Holy Ghost. We can sing loud and we can scream loud and we can stomp and we can do whatever else, but nothing is going to work without the moving and the operation of the Holy Ghost. They've tried it over the church history for hundreds of years. They've tried to find a system that can operate without the Holy Ghost. They've never come up with one because there is no system that is going to work or produce without the power of the Holy Ghost. If you feel like that, I want you to give the Lord praise right now. Yes. Praise God. Stay with me. Recently, the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. Wow. What a long name for a journal. But they predicted a split is coming among the evangelicals. And the reason why is that they say it's the arrival of the millennials. The millennials, they're the ones that were born 1980 and after. They're the ones, they say, of this group, 34% of them wear tattoos. The average millennial receives 88 text messages or emails per day. 44% believe traditional marriage is out of date. 38% have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And the fastest growing group among them is not atheists and not agnostics. It's apathists. These are the ones that say, I don't care. I don't give a rip. Don't matter what you believe or what you say. I don't care what it is. And the evangelicals say, according to this journal, we've got to do something to turn them in our direction and make certain concessions to attract them and to appeal to them. I want to remind them. I want to remind them what mainline, sideline, old-line denominations have tried in rationalizing this situation some time ago. Where did it get them to? They got now these denominations are ordaining people of low morals and have no biblical value whatsoever. I would say that they are, I won't say the word, but it's what San Francisco is known as. These millennials are being led by the emergent church philosophy. I call it the submergent church philosophy. They say, don't talk to people about sin and salvation. Whatever you do, don't mention heaven and hell. That's not appealing to the millennials. Brothers and sisters, you give people what they want to hear. That's called damnation and stagnation. You give them what they need to hear. That's called redemption and regeneration and revival. How many wants what thus saith the word of God? Come on, let's praise Him. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, let me give you a little of the imagery of Zechariah and his vision. The prophet had this, and most of his book is completely filled with visions. You will find these visions are found in the book of Revelation, slightly modified. But you will find them there. So let's look at Zechariah 4 and verse 1. Really, what had happened was God's people had returned from Babylonian captivity. 70 years is a long time. I ought to know. Amen. 70 years in captivity. And when they were given their liberty to go, there was about 3 million that was at that time in Babylon. How many of you think went, left Babylon, left their homes, left to go back to a place they had never seen before? All they knew was that this was the place where we were supposed to be in the beginning. 70 years, only 42,000 went. When they came, they found this place totally in ruins. They had to fight through everything, the challenges that was there. And so they look around and they find the foundation of the temple. And they started cleaning things out. But it got really boring and monotonous. And their faith began to sink as they would try to build. What they got to thinking is, this is absolutely ridiculous. How in the world are we going to be able to build what that first temple looked like? We'll never be able to rebuild the temple like that. And so they threw up their hands, quit, and decided to get involved in other everyday activities for themselves and just to survive. God as he always does, always, God will send a prophet to his people. He will never leave his people without a prophet. Now, you better listen to me now. I'm going to tell you in this last hour, the church that God is building is not going to be some weak little church and group. God's got preachers that he is going to anoint and use in this last hour that's going to raise up a powerful force that is going to be able to challenge everything that the world is throwing at it. So the Lord sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to try not only to warn the people, but to stir them up and to try to encourage them. They would come and say, come on, come on now, we can do this. We can get it done. And the people could hardly be moved or touched by anything, even when the preacher they knew was anointed of God. And so the Lord gave this vision to Zechariah. And he was trying his best to get them to see God is involved in building this thing. That's very, very important. Very, very important that I stop here and tell you that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. You may not believe that, but I've got to tell you, there's no sin and there's no depth of corruption that even in San Francisco or anywhere else that God does not have the power that he's going to anoint men and women of God in this last hour. The devil doesn't have enough armies or enough power that's going to stop what God is going to do with his people. I don't know if you're going to be a part of it, but I plan to be here and be a part of what God is doing. Clap your hands and praise him. Hallelujah. So here's what he said. Please allow me to do some Bible reading so you stay with me now. Zechariah 4:1, and the angel talked with me and came again and woke me, and as a man waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon one side, the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Now I want you to notice something. The angel did not tell him immediately and give him the answer to those that are the olive trees on each side of the candlestick. But he stops and he gives him what I consider a principle before he gives him the answer. And he established that principle, which I feel is in line with the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, which I just read to you. And this is it, 4:6. And then he answered, spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's the principle. Whatever God is going to do, he is going to do it, not by might, not by power, but he's going to do it by his spirit. But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When you look at the word might there, the Hebrew word is armies. God is saying, I'm not going to use military might to do what I'm going to do. I'm not going to use force, but I'm going to use my spirit. It's not going to be with machinery or with methods or with plans. It's going to be through men and women that I am going to move that my purpose and the function of my people is going to accomplish my purpose. The reason you're in this conference right now is because God is going to use somebody. I said God's going to use somebody. He is going to move on somebody. He is going to baptize somebody with fresh oil in the name of Jesus. The Lord of hosts, which the word host also means armies, the Lord of armies. The Lord basically is saying, although I've got all the armies at my disposal, I choose not to use armies. I am going to accomplish my will by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. I'm wanting to preach now, and I can't do it. I got to get through this teaching. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings and crying, grace, grace upon it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Zerubbabel was the governor, the civil governor. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. That's what the angel is saying. It's a picture of building that temple back, and it's going to be done by the Spirit of God. It's also a picture of the latter house, the church of the living God, that God is going to do in the time that you and I are part of and living. He is going to do it by the power of the Spirit of God. No, wait a minute. We're sometimes waiting on God to do something, and God says, I'm going to get a hold of somebody that is absolutely dedicated and consecrated. I'm going to enable them and empower them and anoint them. And the work that I want done is going to be accomplished by a human being. How many wants to be one of those? Come on, let's praise Him. Come on, let's praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, let me read some more. Let me tell you what I believe. Let me interpret this dream a little bit. Amen. Verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches? He repeated it. What are they? Which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of them. Wait a minute. Out of themselves? Yes. Out of themselves. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let me give you my interpretation of this vision. All through the Bible, normally you understand this. The candlestick typically represents the church of the living God. The basic principle about biblical interpretation. You will find it. Here's a picture of the seven-branch candlestick. Lord. This is stirring me up while I preach here tonight. Amen. But it's carried over in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where you find Jesus walking among the candlesticks. But here on either side of the candlesticks, there's two olive trees, and they're golden pipes. If you can imagine what I'm talking about here, there's golden pipes that goes from the olive tree right in, if this were the candlestick, they go right in to the candlestick because they are attached to the candlestick and they're attached to the olive trees. What is piping oil into the bowl of the candlestick that's on top there is these olive trees that are there and individual pipes that leads to, from the stem into the candlestick and into the lamps that are there. So all the lamps are being fed by this bowl that's on top. That oil has been poured in from these olive trees, poured into the bowl. If that bowl goes down and that bowl goes dry, these lamps are not going to burn, because God has so arranged His church that if the oil is not in the church, it's going to be dead church service. Oh, I can't help but preach a little here now and tell you that some people can hardly even stand to get up on Sunday morning to go to church. Not that they're bad people, but I've seen the time where when I was growing up, didn't want to go to that little country church. The reason why, there was no anointing there. There was no oil there. The services were dead, and I was a young person, and there was nothing outstanding that was going on. I loved the people. They were good people. But the church was dead. How do you resurrect a dead church? How do you get a church to come back to life? There's something about it that the oil has got to get back into the bowl. And this particular illustration is that the oil was coming directly from these olive trees. So it's very important. The whole focus, I believe, of the vision is on these olive trees. The ultimate question is, what are these olive trees? Because the oil was, it seemed, it was circumventing the natural process. There was something supernatural that was trying to fill these trees, and then the trees would fill the candlestick. I hope you stay with me right now, because I've got to get this out of my craw. The answer, the scripture says, these are the two anointed ones. The Hebrew of anointed ones is sons of oil. Sons of oil. These trees are sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Again, I want to carry this forward to Revelation 11, where it speaks about the two witnesses in Revelation 11 are described as these two olive trees. These two olive trees also are called prophets. I hope you will allow me to do this. I do believe this with all my heart. Those two olive trees represent the prophetic ministry that God has called and its input into the church of the living God. I don't believe it's confined merely to a single fulfillment in the book of Revelation. I believe it's a principle that all through history, the church has got to receive fresh oil. It has got to come to the church of the living God. And where the church begins to die, God has to have a prophet or a preacher that will stay before the Lord day and night. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about praying for a sermon. I'm not talking about just having a good message to present to the people. I'm talking about dying out to the will of the flesh, staying before God that I might have fresh oil, whatever it takes to pump it into the lampstand. My Lord and my God. Last year, someone came to our church and told us this illustration. I want to check it out myself. But a little place outside of Paris, Texas, called Cunningham, Texas. Anybody know where that's at? Amen. Cunningham, Texas is surrounded by farmers and ranchers, wealthy farmers and ranchers. They got together a couple of years ago, I believe it was, and decided, our kids are growing up. They are leaving and going somewhere else. We want to make sure that they understand some of the things that have happened here in Cunningham, Texas. And we got to have a memorial. So we're going to try to build a memorial. But we don't, where can we go? Where in our history is our most memorable time? And they decided, we know when it was. It was back in the 1930s. There was a preacher that came through here. The preacher that came through here and preached a revival meeting was preaching on baptism in the name of Jesus. His name, C.P. Kilgore. C.P. Kilgore came to preach that revival meeting, and so the city fathers decided what happened there was they needed to build a memorial for their children. Here's what happened. C.P. Kilgore preaching on baptism finally got the crowd together, large crowd, and they went to a lake that is inside the city limits and waded out into the water. And he preached the message on baptism and then invited people to come. Nobody came. Nobody showed up. They was all around and discouraged somewhat. Brother Kilgore walks out of the water, and they come around him and said, "Brother Kilgore, we want to be baptized, but what you don't understand is this lake here is full of snakes, and people are scared of the snakes." Brother Kilgore said, "Okay." He walks down to the water's edge, and he puts his hand out across that water, rebukes every serpent that's in that lake, and commands them to get up out of that lake and leave that lake. And little heads started popping up in the water, began to move south and swim south across the road and away. Amen. Now, you sit here, you probably already heard this, but I'm stirred up about it. I am so tired of us hearing good stuff. I want fresh oil for this hour that we're living in. I want this conference. I want this conference. Let me tell you something. Not only that, but there's not a snake in that lake right now, because they have been cast out by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you feel what I feel, but if we've ever needed a manifestation of the presence of the Almighty, we need it right now. And God's going to use men and women that are in this room. I believe this conference, please accept what I'm saying. I believe that's what this conference is all about, that it's a part of the prophetic ministry that is learning how, dear God, I am going to supply the bowl to the church of fresh oil, because you're going to anoint me. I'm not getting off of my face until I have an experience with the Almighty God. I'm a little tired. I'm a little tired. I've read this. I read it, I think, in E.M. Bounds that said, preachers that don't pray 2 hours a day are a dime a dozen. I don't know, amen, if that's the right statistic or not. All I know is this. Somebody's going to get a hold of the vision. I am not going to pump oil into a church that's stale and talk about yesterday's testimony. I want right now God to take charge and operate in the Holy Ghost, and He'll do that in the name of Jesus. Come on, clap your hands in the name of the Lord. Praise God. I was raised. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm closing, but I was raised like this. I grew up seeing this. I grew up feeling this. I've seen the operation of the Lord so strong. My brother, Lester, was shot point blank, a rifle into his chest. I saw the bullet hole. I was little, but I saw the bullet hole. I saw the blood. He still has that bullet in him right now. He just got a physical a few days ago, and they found it, and they were just baffled by it. And he laughed about it. But let me tell you what happened. Amen. You think that My folks are going to stop praying and believing. They've prayed and anointed him, and the preacher came and prayed for Lester in 3 days. Right here, right in his heart. It didn't go in his heart, but it was 1/4 inch below the heart. And in 3 days, he was out of that hospital, and he still has the bullet in him. You know why? Because there's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want that fresh oil that can happen right now. I want this conference to be a supplier of fresh oil upon the people of God in this meeting, that you're going to leave and say, I don't know how long it's going to take me, Lord, but I'm a little dry here right now, but I'm going to stay here long enough that I am going to get a burden, and I'm going to get the hand of the Lord upon me, and I'm going to become one of the sons of oil. I'm going to be a son of oil. I'm going to be an anointed preacher. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The name of the Lord, Jesus' name. I believe the principle is very, very right for us to accept here tonight. Amen. All through history, the church had to receive fresh oil or it would die. And the emphasis that I see in this vision clearly is upon the freshness. It's coming straight out of the tree. Without that fresh oil, the church cannot function. It will not function. Whatever's poured into that bowl is what that church is going to become. That's why every day, Brother Hundley, before I ever leave my house, every day for years, I will not leave that and go out to my front door until I have got myself so, I guess, broken. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I want to make sure that I don't have anything in my spirit. I've had all kinds of things that have come, and I've had all kinds of the two hardest things that's ever happened to a human being. You've heard me tell this. You've been in some of the meetings. Psychologists say the two hardest things that people will ever face is betrayal and rejection. But that's what Calvary was all about. Betrayal and rejection. It's going to happen to me if I'm going to be used of God. I'm going to go through it, but I got to keep my spirit right. Because what I want so desperately is to make sure the lampstand, Landmark Tabernacle in Denver, Colorado, gets fresh oil. Gets fresh oil. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, for there is no vision, the people perish. And the original says that's a prophetic vision. I want you to remember this. Remember this. Religion's not going to keep us going. It's going to keep something going, but it's not going to keep the purposes of God going. It's not enough just to have religion. And I'll give you a clear example. In the days of Samuel, or before the days of Samuel, Eli, the priest, lost the vision. The Bible said in those days there was no open vision. There was no up-to-date, fresh, prophetic vision. They had religion. They had the priesthood. They had sacrifices. They had the tabernacle. They had the law. They had everything. But it didn't keep people from backsliding and going in horrible defeat and decline. Oh, Lord, anoint us tonight with fresh oil. Lift your hands right now. Jesus, speak to us. I hope you can receive. I believe the function of this conference is to pump fresh oil into the lampstand. This is the part of that prophetic ministry that the Lord is using to build the latter house. It's here in this room right now and will be throughout this conference. It's not just standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, but it's supplying the church with fresh vision, up-to-date understanding about what is happening now. Shall I sow? Shall I break down? Shall I reap? Shall I plant? Shall I mourn? Shall I dance? Lord God, what do you want me to do? Because God so organized it that we will not know what to do without that ministry. Being in touch with God and anointed by God. How do I do it, Lord, as a preacher? The Bible says these olive trees, which I am a lineage of, I'm a part of that olive tree ministry. These olive trees stood by the Lord and standing by the Lord, God filled them because the scripture says the oil flowed out of them into the lampstand. I don't know what it's going to take, Lord, but I know I've got just a few years left. Retire. What do you mean, retire? When I look around and see such tremendous needs and I see people lost and I see preachers that needs encouragement and preachers that I need to come alongside and give comfort and try my best to help them on the journey. You think I want to retire? Why? I'm doing what I want to do and what I love to do. And I hope if it's going to happen, let it be in a pulpit. In the name of Jesus, stand to your feet. Let's pray right now, everybody. Shandabaha Sandabahasha. Shikobaho Sabahaya. Elabundaya. Listen to me, please. Listen to me. So many of those that have pumped fresh oil into the church in the past, they're gone now. My kids are growing up in this. My grandkids need the church. Ian Bounds made this statement, said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but upon men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. 5 years ago, the week before my heart attack, I was in preacher's meeting. About 80 preachers. They had brought me in. And in casual surroundings, the home of Brother Randy Keyes. They put two chairs out there. Brother Keyes sat in one and I sat in the other. We spent several days and nights talking about what I'm talking about. There was one young preacher asking questions. He said, Brother Hale, what do you think? What do you think? What do you see in about 10 years? What do you see the church looking like? Will it still be the church? Oh, my. And there was an incredible, anointed power that hit me. I said, absolutely. The church is going to be the church. And there's three reasons. Because the head of the church is also the builder of the church. Did you get that? The head of the church is the builder of the church, and he never changes. Number two, God never has left his people without a prophetic ministry, and he's not leaving us now. I'm not saying that there's people that are backsliding. I'm not saying there's those that have turned away. I'm not saying that there's those that are living on stale oil of yesterday's testimony. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God is going to use somebody in this last hour. And the third thing is where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I want everybody in this room right now that desires to be one of those sons of oil. You came to this conference and you've been praying and seeking God. I don't know how discouraged some of you are. I don't know what all you're going through. I can't figure it all out. I'm going to tell you, you're looking at a preacher that's been through storms and cycles of storms and all of that. I didn't even feel God for some times, and I would just go into my basement and just stay there and hang out there. I would come in after preaching faith and whatever in the pulpit, and I'd come home and lay on my face and cry, God, I can't make it. We're going to go under. Finances are so bad. We're struggling. Nobody knows. I'm not going to share it with the church. I'll bear it for a while. 13 months that went on, I could not do anything. So I know what it's all about. And one day the Lord says, Billy, what are you really asking for? What do you really want? And I wanted to say money. I need money. But when I got ready to tell him, I couldn't tell him I want money. I said, Lord, I want faith and revival. He said, you preach faith and revival and you'll get the money. You preach faith and revival in the hardest, listen now, the hardest times I've ever gone through. 13 months. That's all I preached was faith and revival. Had no idea. I was under such stress. I had no idea what was going on around me. And on the peripheral, all I could think about was I've got to make sure we don't lose this building. Our people are going to be on the street. What am I going to do? And I didn't know, but that was the 13 months that we got voted the fastest growing Sunday school in North America. And I could not even understand what was going on, because God says, if you'll just stay before the Lord, I'll pour oil into you that you can pour into the church. And the church is going to make it. Come on, let's pray. Singers. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I want to be a son of oil. I want to be a